unusual. I can't think of anything more saddening and depressing than looking for a long time at a mule. They look so sad. And as one looks at them, one seems to become sad himself. All through our society tonight are people who are sourpusses. And they are sourpusses on their countenance because they have bitterness in their heart. And what is in your heart will reflect in your countenance. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness be put away. Ephesians 4, 31. Who wants to look like a mule? Who wants to have upon his or her countenance that sad, despondent, and bitter feeling written and etched upon his face? If you do not want that, you must follow the instructions of God in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness be put away. Now, what is bitterness? Well, I believe the surrounding context of this passage, as is normal, answers that question for us. You'll notice back in verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. This seems like a strange admonition, doesn't it? I thought that Christians were not supposed to be angry. In a recent message, we preached about that sin of anger. Is it not true that Christians are not to be angry? And yet here the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Well, you see, the person that cannot be angry is not a complete person. Anger is a legitimate emotion, and on certain occasions, it is right to be angry. We saw in our earlier message that God is angry, and there is such a thing as holy anger. And a person who cannot be angry lacks something. If they cannot be angry against injustice and that which is not right and that which desecrates the name and the honor of God, then they are deficient persons. So there is a pure anger. There is a godly anger. There is a sanctified anger, if we can put it that way. But the apostle is very careful when he comes to this subject to say, be angry, but don't sin. How is it possible to be angry and sin, even if one's anger may originally be a righteous anger? Well, the following part of that verse tells us, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. What is bitterness? Bitterness is anger congealed. Bitterness is what we can call settled anger. Bitterness is anger which has become a part of one's personality. Bitterness is anger that was not dealt with when it ought to have been dealt with and has been carried on and on, perhaps for years, in the person's heart and mind. And that is why the apostle is careful to tell us what he does here. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you are angry, deal with it immediately. If you are angry, get it settled that day. If you are angry, don't carry it over to the next day and the next day and the next day, else it will congeal and develop into the bitterness that the apostle warns about toward the end of this chapter. A settled anger. You see, what happens is that a person may be righteously angry about some particular situation, but if they are not careful to handle that anger properly, it becomes personalized. And personalized anger becomes bitterness. What do I mean by personalized anger? It is one thing to be angry about a cause. It is one thing to be angry about a situation which we feel is not right and proper. It is another thing to allow our anger to center upon a person. And as our anger centers upon that person and we do not deal with it very promptly, it congeals and it becomes a grudge. It becomes bitterness. It becomes resentment. And it poisons our entire existence and our thinking. This is why God says you better watch out. Because if you become angry and you allow that anger to settle in upon one person whom you feel has wronged you or someone else, and you do not deal with that cleanly and completely immediately, you are in danger of resentment growing, of bitterness growing in your life and in your heart. And you know what happens? It poisons your entire system. It poisons your entire outlook upon life. You have seen people, and I have seen people, who particularly in later life have become embittered. This is a sin which very often is true of people who are older, though not always. They have so much anger, and they have so much resentment, and they have so much bitterness against individuals, or perhaps even one individual, that it has seized control of their whole personality. And their face reveals it. You can see it if you're a student of human countenances. You can see the mule reflected all over Toledo as you walk in and out of shopping centers and as you do business with people. Sour, dour, mad, angry people. And they've allowed that bitterness and that anger over the years to congeal, and they are negative personalities. And they become extremely difficult to deal with. And of course, if this continues over a long period of time, it becomes an extremely difficult problem to solve. Though, of course, God can do anything in our lives. We know that. Bitterness, a settled anger. We ought to take care of things that day. We oughtn't to let them pass and go by. Sometimes you say, well, maybe it'll get better later. And the first thing you know, we find resentment building in our hearts to the place where we cannot handle it. And it becomes what the Bible calls bitterness. Now, please notice something else. Bitterness is a foothold for the devil in our lives. For the apostle goes on to say there in verse 27, don't you give place to the devil. Don't you let the devil get his foot in the door. You know, sometimes when Dagwood comes to the door and meets the salesman there, it's going to sell him a left-handed screwdriver. He can't get rid of him because the guy gets his foot in the door. And he just keeps talking, and he just keeps talking, and he just keeps talking. Some Christians let the devil get his foot in the door. They let him gain a foothold in their life by developing bitterness against an individual or perhaps several individuals. They become bitter against their parents. They become bitter against their wife or husband. They become bitter against a pastor or spiritual leader. They become bitter against the church. We have people all over Toledo tonight who are bitter against the church. Maybe this church or some other. Something happened there years ago, and they were mistreated or thought they were, and they've nursed that for 20 or 30 years, some of them. And some of them won't even go back to a church now, though they claim to be Christians in some cases, because they've nursed that grievance, and it's filled the whole horizon of their soul. It's become so big it's overwhelmed them. It was just a little thing when it started. Some pastor said something they didn't like, or somebody overlooked a courtesy that they thought was that they were entitled to, or something, and they just got soured up about it. What a tragedy. To waste a whole life nursing a grievance like that. Isn't that a tragedy? What a waste. now, of course, if it's gone on for years and people go to talk to them, you might as well be talking to the wall, because in most cases, they don't even hear what you say and they're not interested. They're more interested in nursing that grievance and talking about that bitterness. And wasn't it awful that so-and-so did that? And wasn't it terrible that somebody said that? And they have been weaned on a sour pickle. And that reflects itself in their entire life and in their countenance. It is a foothold for the devil. Brother, sister, if you've let the devil get his foot in the door through some bitterness like that, you better get rid of it tonight. I mean, in this service right now. You better get counsel from the Word of God, and that quickly. Because the devil gets his foot in the door, he can ruin your whole Christian life through this seemingly innocuous sin about which we speak tonight, the sin of bitterness, a satanic foothold. Now, he tells us in this passage that this particular sin, along with others that are mentioned here, is a sin which grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness be put away." If you wish to grieve God, if you wish to break God's heart, if you wish to hurt the Holy Ghost of God who dwells within your being, you just keep on nursing that grievance, and you just keep on carrying that resentment against your brother or sister or friend or whomever. And you will be sure to continue the very sin against which the Apostle warns us in this passage. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Think of how the Holy Spirit is hurt over the resentments that some Christians harbor in their thought. Think of how He is grieved and hurt by that. And you know what happens? We lose our joy. And we become, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, mulish in our countenance often. We become critical. We always are looking for the bad side of life. Bitter people are that way. They never seem to have much joy. They're always looking for something wrong. If there's glad tidings and good reports and great victories, there must be something wrong down here somewhere. The preacher trying to trick us. Now, it's not all like that. There must be something bad down here somewhere. Some people are always hunting for the bad and always looking for something that's out of sorts or wrong. Why? Because down in their soul, they're bitter people. They're negative people. They're critical people. May God have mercy on them. Because they have lost the joy of the Lord. That ought to be the portion of every Christian. They become negative and sour and critical. Well, somebody says, how does this spirit manifest itself? Well, probably you could tell me, I'm sure you could give me many illustrations of it. Those who move out in life and in society see this all the time. But one of the ways in which bitterness manifests itself is in tirades against the Lord Himself. Some people have become bitter against God. Now, we studied recently in our Sunday school lessons the book of Job. And while Job was a great and good man, he underwent many trials and on occasion seemed to be venting his bitterness against the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Job chapter 7 and verse 11, as he is speaking to his friends who have come to try to comfort him, remember, Job had lost everything. He had lost his home. He had lost his means and source of income. He had lost almost all his friends. He had lost his health. And here is what he says, recorded in Job 7:11. "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Now, Job, as I say, was a great and good man, and on other occasions he made some tremendous utterances. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him," and other such things that are recorded in this book. So not all that Job said and did was bad. But in this particular case, he said, "Oh, I'm so bitter in my soul. Why did God do this to me? Haven't I served God and haven't I done right?" He mentions this a number of times in the book. You know something? There are people all over our city tonight who are bitter against God. Some of them are bitter because God allowed them to lose their job. Some of them are bitter because God allowed them to lose their health, they say. Some have charged God with allowing them to be in terrible accidents and perhaps be incapacitated. And they are bitter against the Lord. Dear friend, if you should be such tonight to whom I'm speaking, have you ever thought about the other side of the coin, how good God has been to you? Have you ever balanced all that you say God has done against you with all that God has done for you? He daily loadeth us with benefits. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But some people have concentrated on some affliction or some problem or some reversal in life that has upset their equilibrium, and they have charged God with that, and they've forgotten all about His goodness and all about His blessing. Job complained in the bitterness of his soul. Now, you know, part of the problem with a bitter person is that they talk. Bitter people talk. And much of the time, their talk and their speech is not helpful. Now, James deals, as you know, with the matters of the tongue at considerable length. And in the third chapter of the book of James, he says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." He's talking about speech here. And he says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We ought not talk out of two sides of our mouth," James says. "One side blessing, one side cursing." Verse 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, or brackish water, salty water? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of us?" What's he saying here? Well, he's saying that a person who has bitterness inside is like a fountain, it will come out. And whatever kind of water comes out of the fountain is the kind of water that's down in the well, or the source of supply, wherever it is. And there's some folk who have bitterness in their soul, and they spread bitterness around. They talk. All their talk is bitter talk. It's critical. It's negative. That's their outlook on life. We have many people who follow the example of Scrooge. Bah, humbug! And every year we see Scrooge on our TV sets, and we ought to be reminded of the sin of bitterness. What a tragedy to become a bitter old man like Scrooge. Humbug! That was his outlook on life. And bitter people, as I say, converse, sometimes very freely, and pour their bitterness forth out of their mouth. And the apostle says here, these things ought not so to be. Now, bitterness in our soul can affect our worship of God. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. It's in a section which gives to us the great utterance of Christ called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus speaks. He says, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has anything against you, you leave your gift before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and offer your gift." Somebody says, "What does this have to do with bitterness?" All right, I'm coming to church as a Christian. I'm going to do like the Jewish saint of old did. In the same way, he brought his gift to the altar. That was a gift that he brought to the priest the prescribed offering, whatever it was. And we're going to come to church. So we start coming to church, and we get to church, and we say, you know, sitting in church, and they're singing. Oh, and we're supposed to be worshiping God. And there comes into our mind, something that we have done which has caused another person to be bitter against us. Now, please notice what this says here carefully. Bring our gift to the altar. We're going to come worship God. And the Holy Spirit brings into our mind some act or word that we have done which has caused another person to be bitter against us. If you remember, it says, that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now that may seem to be a little strange. You say, what? Well, I think it ought to say, if I have anything against my brother, but that isn't what it says. It says, if I remember that I've done something that's caused my brother to be bitter against me, you know what I've got to do? I've got to go fix that up. I've got to go make correct. Oh, somebody says, I'm not going to unless they come to me. Get big and pompous, proud. I'm not going to. They can just come to me if they want to. I know some Christians have relatives that they've hurt. They've never made it right with them. I've had Christians from time to time say that very thing to me. That I just, well, if they want to get right, they say, come to me. I'm sorry, friend, but it's your responsibility, not theirs, according to this passage. Not their responsibility. It's your responsibility. If you remember that your brother has something against you, you say, but it's not just. But he didn't say whether it was just or not. But they're wrong. Didn't say whether they were wrong or not. Not a question of who's wrong and right. It's a question of the fact that you, as a worshiper of God, have a responsibility to correct that thing. You must take the initiative. You can't wait for someone else to do it. Now, we can comfort ourselves in our self-righteousness and say, well, you know, pompously, well, they did so-and-so against me. And when they feel like they want me to forgive them, well, they can just come to me. That's not it. It's not what Jesus said here. If you've caused someone else to have bitterness in their soul, you better go and fix that up, brother. And you better work at it right now. You leave your gift at the altar, never mind about your worship for now. You put that aside. You've got more important business. What's that? To clear your conscience and to clear your heart and to get things right with your brother over here. Or your sister, whoever it is. You go over there and you make that thing right. Why? Because if I continue to come and try to worship God while I have left undone some spiritual duty that I ought to do, God will not receive my gift and He will not bless my worship. That's the intimation that the Lord gives here, certainly. God says, you take care of your business over there with your friend whom you've grieved and whom you've caused to be bitter. You go over there and take care of that, and then you come back. And we'll see about the worship. You know, the Bible also tells us that bitterness can rend the home. There's an illustration of that in the Old Testament. You recall on one occasion that Absalom, one of the sons of David, slew his brother Amnon. And because of that, David's anger was incensed, and rightly so, and Absalom fled from Jerusalem and from the presence of his father David. And he was away for 3 years, and David nursed that anger and nursed that anger and nursed that. Now, I think David was right to be angry initially. There was a murder committed by one of his sons, and certainly a man would have a right to be angry over that. But he nursed it, and he nursed it, and he wouldn't let Absalom come back. And finally, through Joab's good services, Amnon was allowed to come back to the city of Jerusalem, but the king still would not see his face, the Bible says. He was over a year in the city before finally he decided to actually see Absalom. Well, what happened in the meantime? Well, you read the tragic story there in the Word of God. Absalom was bitter, and David was bitter, and Absalom led a rebellion against his father, if you please, and almost usurped his father's throne. Why? Because David did not deal with that bitterness immediately as he ought to. And he nursed it, and he nursed it. No doubt he excused it, and he rationalized it, and all the rest of it. We've got a lot of good excuses for our sins, you know. And it almost ruined, well, it did ruin his home. And it almost ruined his kingdom. Now, if you'll look at Colossians chapter 3, you'll see another instance of bitterness in the home. Sometimes there are youngsters who are bitter against their parents, and Absalom would be an illustration of that. And sometimes there are parents who are bitter against their children, and David would be an illustration of that. What a sad thing. What a poor way to run a Christian home. Parents against children, children against parents, that's no way to live. Not only that, but God tells us in Colossians 3, and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, he's already told the wives what they're to do in verse 18, but here he comes down hard on the husbands. He says, don't you be bitter against your wife. You know, there's nothing more difficult than for a Christian woman to live with a sour, dour, negative, bitter, critical husband. And there are some fine Christian women who have to do that. And in some cases, unfortunately, their husbands claim to be Christians. But their husbands are sour and dour and bitter. This is to you, husbands. Better sweeten up a little bit. Oh, somebody say, listen, boy, I married that gal. I'm going to keep her. She's going to knuckle under. I'm going to tell you, it says right there in the Bible that you ought to submit yourself to your husband. Well, it says right in here in the Bible that you ought to love your wife, too. And it says right here in the Bible you oughtn't to be bitter against them. You should not become a husband who's bitter. Some husbands become very critical of their wives. And that it nurtures and it festers and it grows. And the first thing you know, the woman can't do anything that pleases them. Make a difference what she does, it's wrong. Now, I know from personal counseling with people through the years that this can break a woman's spirit, the finest Christian woman. She does her best probably to please this old lunk of a guy that she married, and he's thumbs down on everything. He's become bitter. God help you if you're that kind of a husband. You ought to get right with God. You ought to get saved if you're not saved. And if you are saved, you've allowed this kind of a poison to come into your system and into your mind and heart and home, you need to say, oh God, what have I done? Lord, cleanse me and deliver me and forgive me and take this out. This is not right for me to require my wife to live under this kind of a situation. Be bitter against our wives. You know something? This bitterness that we're speaking about tonight, this resentment, these grudges, will affect other people as well outside the home. Bad enough to have it in the home, but you can't contain it there. It will affect others. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer warns us about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and following. He says to all of us and each of us tonight, you follow peace with all men. Now let me just camp on that a moment there. That's Hebrews 12:14. You follow peace with all men. What does that mean? That means that as Christians, we ought to seek to get along with everyone. Well, you say, some people I can't get along with. Have you really tried in the power of the Holy Spirit? Again and again with determination and with faith? Follow peace with all men. Now, God knew when He wrote that in His Word that there were difficult personalities in life. He knew about that person that's come into your mind right now that you say you can't get along with. He put this in the Bible. He said, follow peace with all men. I, as a Christian, am to make an effort, a constant, diligent, consecrated effort to get along with everyone. Now, I realize that that is not an easy thing to do. I've not worked with people for over 30 years, and without some insight into the problems that are involved. But God has taught me some things through the years about this, and I believe that these things are in the Word of God for a reason. Because God knows that by nature we don't get along with some people. God knows that. He says, I want you to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, fail to employ it and to use it and to walk in it as he ought, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, in the context, it would seem he's speaking about profane persons, like are mentioned in verse 16, Esau's, that might arise within the church, unsaved or profane persons who would trouble the church. But the principle, I believe, reaches into all areas of life. A root of bitterness springs up, and many are defiled. What does that mean? Well, you get a bitter person, you plant them in a church. You plant them in a church. They've got this bitterness in their heart. Well, first thing you know, they start talking. You know, they make some friends in the church. They start talking. And the first thing you know, this bitterness comes out of their mouth, as we've already mentioned. The Word of God shows us. And first thing you know, that bitterness begins to spill over to the next fellow here. And he gets a little bitter. He says, yeah, I never thought about those things you mentioned. This bitter person finds all kinds of things in the church that are wrong, something that oughtn't to be there. And, of course, you can find that in any church if you're looking for it. And, yeah, well, I never really thought about that. Yeah, I guess you're right. You know, a little bitterness there. And then over here, they get another one. They cultivate that person. They talk to that person. The first thing you know, they got a little coterie of people who are bitter in their soul and negative in their heart. And what has happened? A root of bitterness has defiled many. It has poisoned the atmosphere. It has hurt many people. Dear friend, if you are bitter, you can hurt other people and ruin them. I know some people who are no good to God today because they came in contact with bitter people. Critical people and negative people. And at one time, they were on fire for God and meant business for God, and they came in contact with these negative people, and they're ruined today. Couldn't do a thing with them, as far as the Lord's service is concerned. It's the exact principle the apostle mentions here. They were defiled. They were contaminated by the poison of bitterness and resentment. Well, someone says, how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of this noxious weed that grows in our hearts, that the devil likes to cultivate? Well, I'd like to suggest, first of all, you have to confess it as a sin. You have to confess it as a sin. The psalmist wrote the 32nd Psalm. With that in mind, it is a great psalm about confession of sin. Psalm 32 and verse 5. In the preceding verses, he has said, verse 3, when I kept silence, that is, when I did not confess my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. Seems like a funny phrase to us, but it means I just heard all over and it bothered me and I had physical problems. I might remind you that many physical problems and many emotional problems are rooted in this very thing I'm preaching on tonight, right here, this very thing. There are people who have nurtured roots of bitterness for years, and it has affected their emotional balance, and it has affected their mental health, and it has affected their whole being, sometimes their physical being. And the psalmist indicates that here. I kept silence. I was hurting. My bones waxed old. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned to the drought of summer. I had physical problems. I ached. I hurt. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hid. Do you have bitterness in your heart, resentment against somebody? You better not hide it. Better not excuse it. Better not laugh at it. Better not try to pass over to cover it up. together. Get it out there in the open. Look at it. And confess it. I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Tell you, God will forgive you, friend, if you will confess this. I say very frankly, there are some people who don't want to confess the sin of bitterness. They enjoy holding a grudge against someone. They enjoy it. It's become a consuming passion with them. It's eating them up like a cancer. But if you want to really deal with it, you mean business, here's the way, here where you start, right here. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to ask the Lord to please forgive me, and He will forgive the iniquity of our sin. And then look back at our passage with which we began, Ephesians 4, and look at the next verse, verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Here's how you can deal with it. It says in verse 34, all you bitter people, he says, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What should we do? We ought to forgive people. How should we forgive them? Kindly. And I say, the Bible says I've got to forgive you. I guess I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? I might as well forget that. Be kind one to another. That's the opposite word of sharp or abrasive. Kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I ought to forgive another person fully, shouldn't I? Fully. How did God forgive you? Well, He didn't forgive you in pieces or parts or a little bit here and there. He forgave you fully and completely. When you come to Christ for forgiveness, He wipes the whole thing away. That's how you have to forgive the other person. Like Christ forgave you. Fully, completely. No strings attached. But here's a question. I know it's come into some of your minds. I've had people ask me about this. Here's a question. Look back at Matthew 18. Well, again, I'm going to read you the question. It's right here in the Bible, as a matter of fact. Here's a question that steals into our minds about this matter. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked a question that many of us have asked, I'm sure. At least we thought of it. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Oh, boy, old Peter thought he was spiritual. Oh, he thought he was going to really give a big number. He said, Lord, should I forgive my brother seven times? That's supposed to be the number of perfection, you know, in the Word of God, completeness and so on. Oh, he said, Lord, I'm really getting up there. I'm getting like a kind of spiritual, Lord, right? You think I am? I'm doing better, huh? If some guy sins against me, like some of these birds around here that I travel with, he says, I'll forgive him seven times. Won't that be good? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Lord did not mean by that to put an exact number, even a high number like this, upon it. But the Lord meant to say, you ought to forgive repeatedly and continually. You see, that's the problem with some of us. We forgive a person two, three times, you know, and they're kind of rascals, and they come back, and they get on our nerves, and they keep up, and so we just quit. How many times should I forgive a person? Jesus says, you ought to forgive them, you ought to forgive them, you ought to forgive them. Let me ask you a question. How many times does God forgive you? Some of you have been confessing the same sin for years to the Lord. Has He ever failed to forgive you? I'm not suggesting that we ought to be doing that, but some of us have done it. Has He ever failed to forgive you? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. I suppose the Lord said, now, buddy, seven times, that's it. I want you to know, if you go, the eighth time you come here, it's tough luck for you. Suppose the Lord said that. We'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? The Lord doesn't do that. We ought to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Jesus said, you just keep forgiving and keep forgiving. a few practical comments in concluding this message. How should we get victory? Confess, forgive, and accept that person who has caused you to be bitter. Accept that as a trial sent from God. Some of you have people in your lives that bug you to death. You're sitting right here in this auditorium. I know that for a fact. Because I know human nature. I'm not thinking about any individual, specific person, but I mean, I know human nature. You've got people that you just have an awful time with. Now, how should I look at a person like that? Listen, I'll tell you where you've got to look. God brought that person into my life. That person's there by God's direction, brother. You better believe that. Because it's true. Well, you say, I wish he'd brought me a nicer person. All right, well, God brought that person there. That person came into your life, and that person is a tool of God. He's a tool of God in your life, or she is. Now, maybe a relative, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody in the church, I don't know. God brought that person into your life. And with all their cantankerousness and their difficult personality or whatever, God brought them there. Now, if you see it that way, it'll throw a whole new light upon it. God brought that person there. That person is a tool from God. Now, every time that person gets under your skin, you know what you ought to do? Give thanks to God for that trial. Be thankful in everything. Give thanks always. And if you consciously accept the fact that God has allowed that person to come into your life as a divine tool to hone you and sharpen you and help you, you've got part of the victory. If every time that person says something mean or rejects your overtures or whatever they do, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this experience. Now, I'm talking down where we live, folks. I'm not just up here preaching up in the sky somewhere. I'm saying this is what you have to do, and I have to do. I hope you get this, if you don't get some of the other things I said, because these are practical things you can do. Some people don't say, well, you preachers are always talking up there in the sky and never telling us how to do it. I'm telling you how to do it. I hear. You've got to view that person as a tool of God. That's going to be a problem. You're going to have to pray about that and get your Bible out and read a little. That person's a tool of God. That is a person for whom you ought to give thanks, especially every time they do something nasty against you or hinder your progress or whatever they do. It's a tool of God. And then every time they do something, you ought to say, Lord, what can I learn from this? Surely, God, I can learn something from this. Listen, friends, there are some things we can only learn from the fire and the trial and the excruciating, difficult experience. God can't teach us some things any other way. We need, as Christians, to see these things in a biblical light rather than complaining all the time about our bad lot and this person that's bothering us so much. We ought to say, thank you, Lord, that you think enough of me to bring into my life some things like this because you want to make something better out of me. And the only way you can do that is through friction. And the only way you can do that is through trial. And the only way you can do that is through fire and testing. And if you look at these individuals that way, your heart will be flooded with love for them. You will not have bitterness in your soul. As I conclude the message, I call your attention to Psalm 32 again, the very last verse. It's the same psalm we looked at, but we didn't look at this verse. Psalm 32, verse 11. After the psalmist confessed his sin, and after he cleansed his soul and exposed himself to the searching and cleansing gaze of God, the very last verse of Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are yourselves straightened out with God. Who doesn't have joy? People who are not upright in heart. People who are devious. People who are bitter. People who carry grudges. People who have resentment. They're not happy. They're sour and dour. And they're going around carrying a burden of the world on their shoulders. And it shows on their face. What a sad thing. Oh, he says, I confess my sin. Got everything straightened out. Get straightened out with my brother if necessary. That would be part of it, of course. And then I'm going to be glad in the Lord. I'm going to shout for joy because I'm upright in heart. Got nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I have the joy of the Lord in my soul. Say, friend, do you have that joy in your heart tonight as a Christian? You ought to. If you don't have it, something's robbed you of it. Perhaps it's this terrible sin of bitterness and resentment. Perhaps tonight you need to deal with it. I mean right now, friend. I mean right in this meeting here. Say, well, I'll think about it and get home. I'm talking about right here tonight. Before you get out of this building, you need to take care of that matter. Say, oh, God, please forgive me and cleanse me. Help me. I might be the kind of a servant you want me to be. Shall we bow together for prayer? Every head bowed for a moment as we pray.